answer. They're looking at all the wrong places for the answers. We've got the opioid drug dilemma, taking prescriptions drugs, satisfy some unmet desires. You have gun violence, school shootings, public shootings, killing that our society's becoming fairly fearful. We have teenage delinquents, teenagers doing adult crimes, but too young to be tried as an adult. They don't know what to do with them. We have these delinquent centers of domestic fights, restraining orders, broken homes, single-parent homes, suicide today at an alarming rate, which keeps our society scrambling for answers. Sexual identity so warped from overstimulation that they do things that are ashamed to even speak of. Prison systems are so populated to make up some of the difference and make up the room. They keep them in transit. They're all the time moving prisoners from one prison to the next, and thus having more ability to keep more prisoners than what the prisons can even hold. Amazing. So while our world is in a serious dilemma, our programs and other resources to deal with this dilemma are geared to deal with symptoms rather than the root issues. And that's the sad dilemma. Avoiding the main issue and just dealing with the fruit. So why are there? Why are there delinquents? Why are there people running after drugs? Why do we have marital unfaithfulness and broken homes? Our society has done a lot in dealing with the symptoms rather than dealing with the source of the problem. It reminds me of the picture of the little boy. He's got a cup in his hand. He's got milk in his cup. And he spilled some milk on the floor. And so he gets a rag, and while he's got this rag in his hand, he's reaching down here and wiping up the mess. All the time, he's continuing to pour milk out with the other hand. Picture of our society. Dealing with the fruit, dealing with the symptoms. Just very recently, I heard there was a, I think it was a city, possibly in the state of Virginia, don't hold me to that, but there was a city in one of our states that crime was, the city was just ridden with crime. And they had a number of different mayors that came in and thought they're going to deal with the problem. And none of them could deal with the problem of crime. And so recently here, they got a new mayor. And this mayor, he pushed to get guns in everybody's hands. And I guess a fairly large populace in the city bought guns, had their guns, and you know what? Crime was a lot less. But even that didn't deal with the problem. So what happened? The crime just went to the next city over. And so they don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. Trying to stop violence with violence will never be the answer. So what is the answer? Well, we're not here probably to figure out all of their problems. But the answers are manifold, many of them. I mean, what can we expect if we have, as a nation, took God, the Bible, and public prayer out of our schools? What do we expect to happen? We ask God to get out of our lives. We don't want his influence, and seemingly that's what he's done. He says, okay, I'll step back, and you can have what you have. But you know, John the Baptist said it this way. He says, bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. He also said, now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The problem with our world today is a heart problem. The problem with our heart today is a sin problem. And we need to start dealing with the root issues rather than just symptoms. So as long as they continue to deal with the symptoms, crime is going to continue. But that's out there. There's another problem that's a little closer home. Personal issues. We all have them. We all have personal issues. But how are we dealing with them? We have the same option. We can be just like that little boy who's wiping up the milk all the time, continuing to pull it out, trying to deal with the symptoms rather than dealing with the issue. And so we can pick off the bad fruit all we want. As soon as it comes out on the tree, quick, pick it off. But as long as it's still the same tree, the same rootstock, it's going to keep on wanting to push out fruit, bad fruit. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Consider a text here in Matthew chapter 12 dealing with this fruit. Not dealing with the fruit, but dealing with the tree itself. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 31. And reading to verse 37, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Title today is, "A tree is known by its fruit." A tree is known by its fruit. We are not angry people because life is frustrating. We're angry people because we have not surrendered to God. Bad words, unkind words, do not just slip out. They come from somewhere. They come from somewhere. The axe needs to be laid to the root of the tree. We need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. About 3 days ago, my phone showed that I got a text message. Checked the text message, and I was horrified. Frankly, the text message was ugly, unkind, disrespectful, and untruthful. No name with it, just a number, so I knew I didn't have them in my contacts. And so I called the number to find out if I could figure out who the person was. And I called, and thankfully, their name was on their voice message. So I knew who it was. So I left a message. I said, "I think you need to call me. I think there's a misunderstanding. I think I'm innocent." Nothing happened. So I sent a text. This was not a young man from here. Sent a text. And I said, "You need to call me ASAP, or I'm calling your dad." text back, say, go ahead, call my dad. And then another text came almost immediately and said, I'll call you shortly. I thought, anyhow, we had a conversation, and what he believed was told was not true at all. Somebody made me out to be really bad just to help their agenda. They weren't against me necessarily, just to help their agenda. They made me out to look really bad. He believed it, and he gave this ugly message, and he was so embarrassed and so sorry. I think he said he's sorry 6 times to me in that phone call. But I said to him, young man, I said, that didn't just slip out. I said, there's somewhere deep down in, you need to look at your heart. Somewhere deep down in your heart, there is frustration, there's anger. Somebody bumped your cup and it all came out. And I happened to be an innocent recipient. I told him, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We have to take responsibility. We have excused it. We have passed it off because of. And that's what he said to me. Oh, this life is so frustrating. I can't. And he went on. I said, no, it's not about that. It's about your heart. That didn't just slip out. That came from somewhere. But we excuse it, we pass it off because of. And so we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. I'm not bad. I am not bad because I do bad things. I'm not bad because I do bad things. I'm bad because I have a bad heart. Let's get it straight. I'm not bad because I do bad things. Oh, it just slipped out. No, it didn't just slip out. It came from somewhere. Somewhere. We blame it on our childhood. Well, has a big influence. Does. Really big influence. Huge. But I'm not bad because I do bad things. I'm bad because I have a bad heart. We blame it on the devil. And I'm telling you, he just loves to take your frustrating situation and just blow upon it. But you know, we got to carry responsibility because it's not the devil. A little bit like the lady who took her trash out and put it in the back corner of her yard. And because it was too windy, she didn't burn it. She went back in the house. And after a while, the trash was all over her yard. And she got so upset at the wind. Why did the wind ever have to blow the trash across the yard? Well, it wasn't the wind's fault. If she would have never put her trash out there, if the wind would have had no trash to blow around, it would have been a total different story. So we blame our situation. It's frustrating. It's irritating. It's difficult. And some of our situations, rightly so. But I think it's time to stop making excuses. We are who we are because we accept it. My son-in-law, we were talking this week, and he told me, he was listening to a message on child training. And in this message of child training, he said the gentleman who was teaching said something that really made sense to him. So why do we have issues with child training? Why do we have issues in our home? Why are our children the way they are? And he said it's because we accept it. We accept it. The behavior that we have in our home is because we accept it. Because if we don't accept it, we would do something about it. So we have behavior in our home that is unacceptable. It's because we have accepted it. We must be somewhat okay with it. Because if we're not, we do something about it. So if we have issues in our heart, it must be because we have accepted it. Oh, everybody gets angry. That's because we have accepted it. So the Bible makes it very practical and simple. Verse 33, you make the tree good. And guess what? No rocket science. The fruit will be good. You make the tree bad, or if the tree stock root is bad, you don't have to be surprised. The fruit is going to be bad also. Very simple. Bad tree can only give bad fruit. Good tree will only give good fruit. I had a friend a few years ago. He's not living anymore. But he had this terrible doctrine of once saved, always saved. And far as him, he could even commit suicide and he'd go to heaven. He was highly offended. If you gave any indication that you questioned his salvation, highly offended. And that in itself gave it away, that he himself was not completely satisfied, or he wouldn't have got upset and angry when you suggested that because of the fruit you see on his life, which that fruit was, he was all the time in trouble with the law. He was in and out of prison. He had all kinds of problems. He wasn't with his wife anymore. He was on drugs. He was doing alcohol. He would get into fights and all of those things. And the whole time, he was a good Christian. Remember one time particularly, he was standing in my porch. I said, a tree is known by the fruit. The fruit of your life is not good, and it's a proof that the root is bad. He was so mad at me. He went to prison right shortly after that. But guess who he called when it was time to get out of prison? He called me. Verse 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You know, that is amazing. We are so good at training our tongues when to speak and when not to speak. We are so good at it. It's amazing. But you know, when push comes to shove, what's down there is going to come out. It's going to come out. But we're really good at it. We're really good at it. You've all heard, I'm sure, the illustration given of a man who was just really upset and lashed out at his family. And then the phone rings. Hello, good evening. How are you doing today? And everything's so fine. We are so good. We could be so trained. But what's down there is going to come out. That's simply what this is saying. And so he's saying, you generation of vipers, you snakes. Snake is so tricky. They can slither this way, that way. They can move so fast. You know, people are so good with their tongues or with their actions. One time they can show good fruit. One time they'll show bad fruit. But they can just, they have trained themselves so well. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I believe Jesus is saying it's amazing how man can train themselves to say the right things and impress people. But the truth and the reality is what's really down there will come out sooner or later. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Treasure here means wealth or deposit. In other words, the treasure, what is deposited there, what is sitting there, the wealth that is there. What is deposited there will come out. The Greek word for treasure comes from another word that signifies to worship. It means to bow down to or to prostrate one to. So what you worship, what you count as important, what you appreciate, what you like, that treasure, what's in the heart is going to come out. So if you really like pickup trucks, if you really like special eating, if you really like, you put into the slot, sports, what you treasure is what's going to come out. And so I can rightly tell what you have treasured by the thing that you talk about the most. Jesus said it's a clear indication. A clear indication. What's down there is what comes out. Really simple. Actually, Jesus said it is such a clear indicator that you're going to be judged by the fruit of your life. It is so clear, the connection is so clear, that in the end, you're going to be justified or you're going to be condemned by the words. And I think we can go further than that and say actions. Amazing. Treasure box. What is in it? So we got the heart, and then we got a treasure box. And Jesus is saying, what's in this is going to come out. What's in it's going to come out. So the question today is, what is in my heart? What is in my heart? Fruit is such a true indicator of our root that we will be judged by our words. And you say, wait a minute, that is not fair. I'm not the one that's telling you that. That's what Jesus said. The words come from somewhere. If it's not down there, it will not come out. Verse 36, 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, idle word. And I look at it and say, well, what's an idle word? Well, I'm not sure if that's really what Jesus is. Well, that might be. In other words, all he's using that as an idle word, we would say, well, that's nothing. That's not big. That's just really small. It's an idle word. But I think what Jesus is saying, even the smallest thing is an indicator of what's in the heart. Idle word. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And then now he says, why? He says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We will give an account because our actions and our words is what tells what is in our heart. Again, I'm not bad because I do bad things. I am bad because I have a bad heart. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James here talking about our mouth, our words, and the power of words. And we're going to break in at verse 8 in chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. He is saying here, James is saying, that with the same tongue, we can praise God. We can come to church Sunday morning and we can worship God. But with the same tongue, we can turn around and be really ugly with that tongue and curse the people who are made in the image of God. He says these things should never be. These things should never happen. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In nature, it doesn't work that way. If you got a well and it's got good water, that's what you're going to get out of it. You don't one day turn the spigot on, get good water, the next day turn the spigot on, get bad water. It doesn't work that way. You don't got a tree that one day gives figs and the next day gives grapes. It's totally unheard of. And James is saying that it should be just as unheard of. It is totally unnatural. In nature, it should be unnatural for mankind, but it's amazing what we can do with our tongues. We can have a bad heart, and we can say good things because we've trained ourselves to do it. But it doesn't change the fact. And he's saying it is totally unnatural in nature. Don't you accept it as okay with yourself? Well, most of the times I say kind things. It's just once in a great while that I say something unkind. It's not acceptable. We have to come to play. Back again to the child training. If we accept it as normal, we're going to have it. But if we accept it as not normal, then I think we can do something about it. Again, when the cup gets bumped, only what is in it will spill out. You know, I think back here in our text, it says a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I think it's when the true indicator is when our cup gets bumped. So if you want to decide what kind of heart you have, don't pick when everything's going just fine. And don't calculate the heart by that alone, but when the cup gets bumped. And I know what happens when the cup gets bumped for me. I couldn't even quite believe myself. But last week I was traveling. I was hauling my milk. And I just like to travel along, set the cruise control, and then mind my own business. Anyhow, this school bus was following me. And I'm not sure why I observed it, but I just observed the school bus was following me for quite a long time. And because I travel the speed limit or close to the speed limit, especially on some stretches, everybody's passing. Well, that's okay. Just let me alone. I'll do my thing. You can do your thing. If you want to speed and get caught by the police, that's up to you. Anyhow, so I noticed this bus was following for miles. And then all of a sudden, it pulls out around. And by the time it got right beside me and it wasn't going much faster, it started coming over. I'm like, whoa, cross the line, you know, 4-lane highway, cross the line. And it come over again. And it come over a third time. I didn't know what's going on. But I had my cruise controls. You let me go. I'm fine. I'm okay. You just do your thing. I'll do mine. Well, they sped. The bus sped up then and quickly whipped over in front of me just really fast and got off the exit. And I saw in his mirror, he's going like this and he's talking. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. I didn't do anything wrong. If you wanted to get off that exit, you shouldn't have passed me, tried passing me. Even if you were passing me, and maybe he had his blinker on, I didn't notice it. He could have slowed up, got behind me, got off the exit. So there he goes, and he's going like this and talking in his mirror like, I did something wrong. You know what I did? As I drove by, he's going there. I thought afterwards, you know what? That wasn't right. What did he get from that? He probably got the same thing I got from him. What comes out when you're bumped is a true indicator of what's in there. Now, as far as I'm concerned, he was totally unreasonable. But you know what? The Bible says, bless those that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and do good to them. No excuse. So I got some things to work on, and that is not acceptable. And I'm going to consider that not acceptable. I don't know what you do in times like that. I probably should have just minded my own business like I thought I was and left him go and left him make all the motions and actions he wanted to. So it's when the cup gets bumped. Jesus said, food, what goes into the mouth is not what defiles a man. And I'm all about eating healthy. I think it's a good thing. I think we should take lots of interest in how we eat because I think it would be of God's best interest that we're as healthy as we can possibly be and we can be as most productive as we could be because this life is so short. Now, I realize you could do everything you wanted, you could still be sickly. So I'm not pointing any fingers. If you're healthy and I'm not, I'm healthy, you're not, doesn't mean Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth. That is important, but not near as important as what comes out. What comes out? It's what comes out that defiles a man. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart doesn't just slip off the tongue. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. So we talked a little bit about the idle word. The idle word, as simply tells us, clearly spelling out the heart, that what is in the heart, even if it's something small, it tells what's in our hearts. So let's get it straight. No one can make us do anything. Talking to a young man recently, and he was influenced to do something he shouldn't have. I said, young man, nobody can control you and make you do anything. That's a volition choice on your part. Isn't that right? Who can force you to do anything? I mean, men and women have went to the stake and allowed themselves to be killed because somebody was trying to force them to say something that they couldn't say. Nobody can force us to do anything. Well, the situation was, I'm sorry, if you did it, it's because of your heart, not because of what someone has done to you. If I do something, it's because it is in my heart. If I am born from above and I'm walking in the Spirit, I can smile when the whole world is against me. I can sing when my world is falling apart. I can respond kindly to unkindness, and I can forgive the offender. No one, and I'm here to tell you, no one can make me get angry. No one can force me to say unkind words to my loved ones. Nobody can force me to be sullen and upset when I don't get my way. Nobody can force me to walk in bitterness or unforgiveness. That is a volitional choice on my part. My part. So, three areas that we want to consider. Number one, we need to stop making excuses and acknowledge that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Not, well, I didn't mean to do it. I've used that one already. I didn't mean to do that. What do you mean you didn't mean to do it? It must have came from somewhere. Or, that is not really who I am. Really? That's not really who I am. If I did it, then I have a bad heart. I dare not blame it on others. I dare not use my past as a crutch. I dare not use my circumstances as an excuse. I may not even blame God. There's times that I have looked at life and I said, God, you're not fair. You're not fair. And I use that as an excuse to do things I knew I shouldn't. So we can't cast blame on anyone else, not even God. For the man and woman who will take responsibility and full responsibility, there is hope for a permanent change. Adam blamed it on Eve, and Eve blamed it on the serpent. There was a president of a certain country that went to a ship onto the gallery. And it was one of these ships that they chained the prisoners to the oars. And so this ship was full of prisoners, and they were chained to the oars. And there they were, day after day, rowing this boat. I really think it's a good thing if prisoners get to work. I don't know if that was good treatment, but there they were, oaring away. The president came on, and he talked to the first one and says, why are you here? Why are you chained to the oar? And he said, well, because of, and he made a big reason why he ended up in trouble, and it was all somebody else's fault. And he went to the next one. He went to all of them. I don't know how many there was, but out of all of those, there was only one who said, I am here because of my own foolish choice. And you know what the president did? Take the chain off of him, let him go free. And he got to go free. And all the rest, day after day, they continued to oar. They continued to oar. And you know, as long as we keep making excuses, well, it's because of, well, so and so. I mean, could have you handled that pressure? As long as we make excuses, we will never see permanent change. So we just need to get to a place where we say, it's me. If it comes out, it's down there. It's no one else. No one can force it. No one can make me do it. If it's down there, that's what comes out. Number two, in admitting it, we need to call it what it is. You know, it's healthy for us. It's really healthy for us to say more than, I'm sorry. It's actually healthy for us to specifically name the wrong. We do it for our children. You need to tell that person you're sorry. Sorry. No, that's not good enough. You need to go and say, I am sorry for, and then name what you did. You know, even as adults, we get caught on that. Well, I'm sorry, and then we just try to make ourselves look as good as we can in the sorry. But you know, once we get to a place where we can just say, this is who I am. This is who I am. And I really think that we would probably do better. You know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so if I could be really honest and I can share exactly what I'm struggling with and I could do it even in a public way, others will pray for me. And the Bible says, I'll be healed. But as long as we try to keep that cap on our heart and really not let other people see who we are, as long as we do that, I don't think we're going to find permanent change. You might know, and the person to whom you're speaking might know what you're sorry about, but it is good for the heart to simply say, I am sorry, I said the word. Here it is. Included in real repentance is this thing called honesty. Saying it the way it is and calling it what it is. There was an old fellow, and he couldn't live with his conscience anymore. His conscience bothered him. At last he went to the farmer. He said, Farmer, I'm sorry. I stole the rope from you. And the farmer says, you are forgiven. Go in peace. And so the old fellow went home, but he still didn't have a clear conscience because he didn't admit that there was a cow on the end of the rope. And it sounds so silly, but I think we do the same thing. We only admit just enough to show that we're sorry, but yet we don't want to make it look too bad. Call it what it is. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Number three, repentance. It means a mighty change in the mind. Heart and life wrought by the Spirit of God is repentance. The Greek word metanoia. Metanoia is broke down in two parts, meta. It means change, and noia means mind. So it's the change of the mind. Change of the mind. So you can easily see it's not true repentance. If I didn't change my mind, it's so easy for me to say, I'm sorry. And maybe I'm truly sorry that I hurt you, but that doesn't mean I changed my mind. There was one young man who said, I am sorry. And later on, caught up to him, and I said, I thought you said you were sorry. Well, saying you're sorry and having a change of mind are two different things. And I thought, duh, how exactly? Just because I say I'm sorry doesn't mean it's a change of mind. True repentance is a change of mind. I will think differently about this from here on. So I must go deeper then. I shouldn't do it. I need to go deeper than I'll try to do better. Or maybe, like some of us do, we try to go on and just ignore that it ever happened, and we kind of decided in our own heart it's not going to happen again. That's not good enough. Repentance is simply saying it the way it is. God is looking for transformation, not just reformation. Somebody said it like this: unless there is a transformation in the heart, there will be no reformation in the outward. Jesus used the cup as an analogy in Matthew 23:26. He said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Some people like to use this and say the heart is the only focus. Well, the heart is the primary focus, but Jesus said that if we clean the inside of the cup and the platter, you do that so that the outside might be clean also. So it's assumed once you get the inside cleaned up, the outside will get cleaned up also. So it does not say only focus on the heart, and the outside is not essential. It does say focus on the heart, and it will change the outside. True heart change will affect the fruit in our lives. Let's not be foolish and somehow think if the heart is right, nothing else matters, and so I can do what I want, and it doesn't matter. The fruit is a true indication of what is inside. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, an evil tree, evil fruit. There is a connection that works every time. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. It's the way it works. Of the false prophets, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." So you say, don't judge my motives. Don't you judge my motives. I think we can. According to this scripture, I think we can. I think we have to be really careful. Really careful, because they could be read so wrong. So wrong. And so do it charitably, do it carefully. But I believe that according to this scripture, you can tell the motive of the heart by what comes out. But again, do it charitably, do it carefully, and do it prayerfully. Jesus is bold enough to say the fruit is so accurate in showing the heart that the fruit of our lives is what we will be judged by. I like this. Someone wrote this. I'm not sure who it was. "Some have tears enough for their outward losses, but none for their inward lusts. They can mourn for the evil that sin brings, but not for the sin that brings the evil. Pharaoh more lamented the hard strokes which were upon him than the hard heart that was in him. Esau mourned not because he sold the birthright, but because he lost the blessing, which was his punishment." This is like weeping with an onion. The eye sheds the tears because it smarts. Regret is being sorry mentally. I have regret for what I did. King Saul is an example of one who regretted what he did. Remorse is being sorry mentally and emotionally, like Judas. But repentance is being sorry mentally, emotionally, and volitionally, like Zacchaeus. "Half of my goods that I have stolen, I will restore fourfold." Verse 31 in our text of reading here, we have this speaking of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. This speaks of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And I think there's a connection here when Jesus talked about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And he said, you know, what comes out indicate what's in the heart. And so what he's saying here, if a person gets to a place where they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it doesn't just slip off the tongue. It doesn't just somebody just does it one day because they're upset. I think he's saying, so for somebody to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is a bad heart. And in this case, it was the Pharisees who were on and on trying to deny the truth about Jesus Christ. They tried everything they could to deny his lordship, his sovereignty. They persisted day after day to fight against the truth, fight against the known truth. And then one day they took a very clear, undeniable miracle and said, that was of the devil. And so what I see from that is that there's a line that can be crossed. And I don't think it happens the first time someone gets upset at God and shakes their fist at God. But there's a line that gets crossed. And once you cross that line, there's no hope. I heard a man who was an evangelist. He went around speaking. And he ran into a few people who blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And he said, it's amazing. He followed each one of their lives. Or he came back and he found out what happened to them. He said in almost every case, those people didn't live very long. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and he gave story after story that just within 2 weeks or a month, their life was just snatched away. To speak words of blasphemy is no joke. God said in Genesis, before the flood, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so I think that Jesus here warning, not just for us, because, you know, we can put on such a good show and we try to pick the fruit off and we try to deal with the fruit. We need to go to the real issue. But I think it was also warning against this of blasphemy. By thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Oh, the seriousness of the words spoken. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've been praying this prayer numerous times, but Job said about putting a watch on my lips. And so I prayed that prayer. God, put a watch on my lips today that I only speak words that speak life. I think that's a good prayer to pray. The only thing is we got to look past the lips. When Job says that, I think he's indicating something deeper. We can't just somehow put a guard right here, and when our tongue wants to move and say an unkind word to God, somehow you would stop it. I think what he's saying is, let's deal with the heart. Where those words come from. Put a watch on my lips. Let's start right down at the heart. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, he liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so if you're here today, and you know that bad things come out of your life at times, does that mean you're not born again? Not necessarily. What it does mean is that though it's a heart that has been born again, there can end up being, I'm going to just put it like this, maybe a better way, but there could end up being spots in this heart. Maybe that's not good theology. I don't know. Maybe you have a better way to explain it. But we need to repent of those things. So it doesn't necessarily mean because you have some bad fruit that you have a bad heart that has not been renewed. That could be a possibility. There are people who it just seems their life is, they have no power. It just seems there's no Holy Spirit dwelling in there. And you say, I really think you need to get born again. But, you know, some of us, when the cup gets really shook, there's some things that come out that we don't like, and if we'll admit it, and we'll take responsibility, and we'll truly repent. As it says in 2 Corinthians 7, read those words if you want to know what true repentance is. I think God will help us, that people can bump our cup, and nothing will come out but life. Life. That's what I'm after. So, if you can, kneel with me for a word of prayer. We reckon, Father, today the words of Jesus Christ. Make the tree good and its fruit good. Make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. By our words we shall be justified. By our words we shall be condemned. Oh God, I pray that today, that each one of us, and I'm sure it probably touches every one of us, we got some bad spots in our hearts. And so today, we want to reckon with your word. We want to take responsibility. We want to own it. We want to call it what it is. And we want to repent. We want to have a change of mind. I pray, Father, that you would never stop this work of sanctification in me and any one of my brothers and sisters until that cup can get bumped and only life flows out. Forgive us of our foolish ways and clothe us in our rightful minds. So I pray that your word wouldn't return to you void, but it would accomplish that which you intended to do in my heart and in all of those that are listening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.